So if you were with us the last couple weeks, we together saw kind of the beginning of the story of Joseph having dreams and some of the tension with his brothers. And then last week we saw him be thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. And then over the last 13 years, Joseph began. He was sold to a family in Egypt, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife accused him of impropriety, and so Joseph was put into a dungeon. And while he was there, there were a couple folks from Pharaoh's court that got thrown into the dungeon, one of whom was a baker, the other was a cupbearer, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. And for the baker, it was not good news. He told the baker that in a few days the Pharaoh would remove his head, and it came true. For the cupbearer, it was great news. He would be restored to his appointment. And so when he gave him that good news, Joseph said, "Hey, remember me when you come back up." And so cupbearer assured Joseph he would so do, and then promptly forgot. 2 years pass. And then finally there's a moment where Pharaoh is having nightmares and he doesn't know what's happening. Nobody can interpret them, and the cupbearer remembers. And so this is what unfolds. This is the 41st chapter of Genesis, starting in verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he'd shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'In my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Then seven other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly, and thin. Never had I seen such ugly ones in all of the land of Egypt. The thin and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had done so, for they were still as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream seven ears of grain, full and good, growing on one stalk, and seven ears, withered and thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouting up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. But when I told it to the magicians, there was no one who could explain it to me.' Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, as are the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. After them will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let the Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine.' The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find anyone else like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. at this time for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I recently was able to see an old friend of mine, and we had supper together, the two of us, with his mom. And his mom, unfortunately, is going through some dementia, and so it has kind of played out to where she is very repetitive. She is still wonderfully delightful, and we had a lovely time, but she did seize on a couple things. Sometimes it was poignant, like when she kept seeing her son's wedding ring, and she couldn't recall the wedding, and so kind of had to handle that. It was a little poignant, but often it also was just humorous. Some of the things she would hold on to, and she was a woman prior to dementia who did not have a great filter, and so so the filter is not functioning in the repetitiveness, and so it was a beautiful just pinpointing of humble pie for me, because my friend laughed so hard every time she would re-engage with me, because about 50 times through the course of the evening, she would say to me, "You look so old." And so so I really wanted to just drive home and go get some dye for my beard and maybe a little wrinkle cream, and I really wanted to go online and join the hair club for men. And yet, as I pondered my heaping serving of humble pie, I also realized, you know, I'm okay that I'm aging. I don't want to get old, don't get me wrong there, but I'm okay growing up. It is okay with me that I am different than she could remember me from 1995. Now, I think that, you know, part of the reason I have wrinkles around my eyes is because I laugh probably more than I should. I think part of the reason why I have gray in my beard is that each bit of gray and white is representative of one of you. And, you know, so maybe I'll go to a small church next and we'll see what happens. And I can't imagine how distracting it would be for you to try to hear me preach if I had beautiful hair. I just think that would be tough. Those physical changes being what they are, I do truly believe that that over time, I'm really grateful that I'm not the same person that she knew in 1995. I'm grateful that God, by pure grace, has worked on me over that time. I know that I am far from perfect, as you could tell me with your feedback, and yet I do believe God's grace continues to work on me. The scriptures say in the book of Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And I truly believe that part of what God does in our lives is to transform us, to help us over time, by grace, to be a little more holy, and to reflect the image of God in which we were made. Much like a river can smooth a pebble, God works on us over time. And so even as I don't want to grow old, I am grateful that with God's grace, I am changing. The story of Joseph, in many ways, where we intersect him today, is the story of transformation. Joseph, in a lot of ways, is just almost unrecognizable. Not physically, though he does have to shave and kind of clean up in this story. It's not a physical transformation as much as a spiritual one. The Joseph that we interact in at this point in time is palpably different than the Joseph we see earlier. Now, probably the most dramatic shift is the one that Miss Emily so beautifully illustrated just a few minutes ago. Joseph truly is a different person in terms of how he sees himself and how he sees God. Emily was right. Twice with his brothers, as the story unfolds, he has these powerful dreams. Zero times does he reference God in the telling of those dreams. It's all about, you know, this seeming story of him being lifted up above his brothers and even above his parents. And then when Pharaoh calls him forward, I counted 5 references to God in those verses. 5 times that Joseph makes reference to God being the one that is interpreting this dream. Part of what makes transformation happen, part of what makes it palpable for us, is when we open ourselves to see God. When we open ourselves to God's presence in our lives, in the life in the world, even in worship. Now, you could, in the course of this service, you could, if you want, you could count the number of pipes up there. You could spend your time counting the light bulbs or the panels on the ceiling. You could count the number of times Martha smiles, though I don't think you have paper to really keep it up. We could spend our time in a service like this focused on the mundane. But that's not why most of us come to a worship service. Most of us come to a worship service because we believe that when people of faith come together and expect to see and experience God, God shows up. And it may not be in the most dramatic of ways, but if we are attuned to it, if we open our hearts and minds and spirits to God's presence in worship, we, like Joseph, will see God. When we open ourselves up, God comes into our lives, and that's when transformation really begins to take flight. Moses lived about 500 years after Joseph, and Moses could have easily, as he was walking through the wilderness with his sheep, his father-in-law's sheep herd, he could have easily been distracted by counting sheep, could have easily been thinking about all the things he had to do, and missed up on the top of that hill that bush that was burning but not being consumed. But it was only when Moses was open to seeing God that he went up on the hill and hears God's voice, and suddenly he becomes the one that God uses to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. Peter was on the shores mending his nets. He could have easily been so overwhelmed with counting fish, with what was wrong with the nets, getting it fixed, that he might not have even heard that voice on the shore talking to him, saying, "Peter, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Part of the power of transformation is when we open ourselves to see God and respond. And that's part of what we see in Joseph, that Joseph is changed because he's open to God's presence. Now, it's not, though, just that he's open to God's presence. There is also a way in which the story of Joseph unfolds as a story of his full trust in God. It's really interesting, if you go back and read some of the prior passages, hearing some of his language, there's a lot of human-centered things where he seems to be putting his trust more in people than in God. One of the things that stood out as I was reflecting on it this week is when his father, Jacob, is calling him to go off to his brothers, to find his brothers who are out tending those sheep in somewhere far off, he calls them, and Joseph responds to his dad by saying, "Here I am." It's an interesting phrase. You all recognize that phrase. We hear it quite a bit in the Bible. And about 90% of the time, we hear that phrase, "Here I am," or "Here am I," as part of a human-divine interaction. You know, God calls Moses. Moses says, "Here I am." Isaiah is experiencing this palpable vision of God. And God says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." Mary, when the angel Gabriel is talking to her about the coming of the baby Jesus, she says, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord." But for Joseph, in that initial call before he goes out to his brothers, Joseph is saying that to another human being, his dad. "Here I am." One of the things that we must be aware of is that our deepest level of trust, our true level of trust, is something that we can only bestow upon God. Only God can bear our full trust. When we put our trust, our foundational trust, in other people, we will be disappointed. We will become disillusioned. Only God can bear the fullness of our trust. One of the hardest things I think as parents is when your children put their full trust in you. And it feels great when your kids think you're amazing, but at some point every parent has to say to their kids, "I messed up, I'm sorry." And their kids have to realize, "Oh, my parents aren't perfect." It's hard, but it's helpful, because even as much as we love and trust each other as humans, we cannot bear the pressure of foundational trust. Only God can do that. One of the signs that I see that Joseph makes a transformation is how he handles the disappointment in the dungeon. Think about it. You know, he's interpreted this dream for the cupbearer. Hey, remember me when you get to Pharaoh. And then the next day, nothing. The next day, nothing. 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 Over 700 days of nothing. But then finally when the day comes, Joseph comes on out. And not a bit of anger, not a bit of resentment. He doesn't like look for the cupbearer to give him the stink eye. He's fully engaged because his trust wasn't that the cupbearer was going to make it work out. His trust was that God could make it work out. And that makes a huge difference. Now, this week, we've talked a lot about Vacation Bible School. It was awesome. I can't tell enough stories about how great it was. I loved especially watching adults and youth dance like no one was looking. It was great. And thank you to whoever did the video that you'll see in a minute for making sure I wasn't included as one of those who was dancing like no one was watching. It was amazing to see so many adults invest in kids. So many I saw adults who have no kids or grandkids giving of their time and their talent and their love. So heartwarming. I saw saw a couple of youth. It was an amazing moment. There was a young lady who you could tell like it was 50-50 if she was just going to bolt out those doors and leave. And two of our older youth, like just nobody asked them to do this. They just walked up to her and they began to give her words of comfort. Like, hey, you know, I remember feeling like that when I was here, you know, 10 years ago. But now some of my best friends are part of this church. I want you to stay. And seeing that little girl come back on Friday, you know, she made it through the whole week because of their encouragement. Truly awesome. But if I had to name one highlight, other than watching kids shove each other to be line leader, it would probably be watching these kids memorize scripture. Now, when you get to be my age, you like things like memorizing scripture. And I love seeing these kids do it. I'm going to try to do the motions. I'll probably screw it up. Kids, correct me. But the scripture was, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That, the only God, is worthy of our foundational trust. And for those kids to be absorbing that, to memorize that, to have that be beating in their hearts is absolutely amazing. Now, Joseph mentioned God 5 times, like I said earlier, but that's probably not the most amazing thing that happens in the scripture. I think even more amazing than Joseph going from a transformation of thinking about himself to mentioning God 5 times, even more amazing is the fact that Pharaoh talks about God. 2 times Pharaoh mentions God. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find anyone else like this, one in whom there is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this." Now, Pharaoh, in Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was not just a higher up. He wasn't just a king. Pharaoh was seen as godly, as divine. Pharaoh was worshipped in Egyptian culture. And here, after Joseph has talked about him, suddenly this man who's been told he is divine is now referring to the real God. Twice. Absolutely incredible. Part of what God does in transformation, I believe, is help change us and equip us so that as we trust God more and more and as we are changed and become more and more holy, that we might be able to help the world know who God is too. Part of the reason God transforms us is that we might help transform the world. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I'm not the best Methodist because I don't particularly love hanging out with John Wesley. I know that, shame. But I mean, he's fine, he's great, wonderful theology, but he's such a stiff. I mean, I guarantee that guy had no wrinkles in his eyes from laughing. I'm reading a collection of his sermons right now, and it feels like it's based penance. It's great theology, but boy, man, he's so stiff. The whole reason we're called Methodists is because he was so retentive about things, and he would journal every day. He'd have his journal. Today I'm feeling chaste, 9 out of 10 at 9 o'clock. But at 10 o'clock I'm 6 out of 10, and at 11 o'clock back up to an 8. He would do that. All these virtues every day. Like, ooh, buddy, come on, man. That's, you know, I wish I could have taken him to the Nate Bargatze comedy show Friday. You know, I think he could use something like that. But as much as I kind of struggle with his personality. You know, this Oxford Don who would, you know, stand up in these high pulpits, and I don't think he was even as short as me, but he would stand in those high pulpits and go on with this academic language. One of the things I just love about him is as doors of churches started to close to him, as people said, you know, your Methodist message is a little too out there for us. You can't come back and preach here. He did something incredible. He, quote, submitted to be vile, is how he described it. But he started to go out and preach in open fields. He preached standing on tombstones. He preached anywhere he could to make sure that the people of England that either nominally knew God or didn't know God at all could come to call on the name of the Lord. And crowds, even bigger than the crowds that went to see Bargatze, would go and hear this guy. And it's not because he made them laugh, but it's because he spoke truth, and it's because God used him. Because God used him. I am convinced that there are people outside these doors, just like Pharaoh, that need to hear the story of who God is. And I'm convinced that you and I, though we may not be as great as we will be, can be used by God to tell the story of God to the world around us. Joseph was changed. He didn't grow old, but by golly, he did grow up. And God wants to transform you and me too, that we might be the kind of people who can call on God and trust God and name God to the world that needs to be transformed in God's name. May we have the courage to change as God leads us, like Joseph. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.